And Father, may we be attentive and open to your word today. Lord, that we may just look away from the things of this world and look to all the promises and blessings that are in your word, because we know that faith comes by hearing and reading your word. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus that is over this time and over the connection and all of us that are in the room. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Well, I'd like us to turn to the book of Jeremiah. And I want to look at a verse that we know very well. In Jeremiah, that's 17, and I want to look at verses 5 to 10 of Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 10. And here it says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its root by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Praise God. Well, I'm calling this teaching today a warning to us all. A warning to us all. And we all need to be warned. We all need to be told and reminded of the greatness of God and how he works with us. Never gives up on us. He's ever working day and night, persuading us, influencing us to walk by faith and not by sight in these last days. And that is his love and mercy. And we shall see this and appreciate this when we finally get into heaven, to see how God was working with us, weaning us away from trusting in man, the arm of the flesh. Keep looking to those false gods. And that is fundamentally what he's doing with us, as he was doing with Israel. It's still principally the same work, even under the covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. It's still the same work that he's doing today. And so, as we look at this, it opens up with the prophet saying, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." Or, in other words, what it means, who depends on the arm of the flesh, as the King James puts it. So, verse 5 gives the reason why it's vain to trust in man and make flesh his strength. Because we get clues in all of this as we read through. And the reason is, we get the clue why it's vain in verse 9. It's vain for the simple reason that the heart is deceitful above all things, and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, as God is circumcising our hearts, working that deliverance within us, we need to know verse 9 in light of really understanding the these other verses why it's foolish to put our strength in man, in the flesh of man, in his strength. And we do it because verse 9 shows us why we do it. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. We can kid ourselves that we're in faith. Or we can say, I'll have faith for tomorrow. When indeed we should be having faith for today, now. That mustard seed that God gives. And that's all he looks for. Is that mustard seed of faith that is acceptable to him. And so verse 5 gives us that clue from verse 9. Why we have problems with this. And then we see, don't we, in verse 6. See, he says, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. So, if we deceive ourselves in this area, and we've seen very clearly that we can do that in verse 9, as a result of not seeking the Lord, but going to the arm of the flesh, in time, you start to become barren. And we see what the Lord has done and his blessings. But because the heart has turned away from the Lord, he doesn't see any longer the goodness of the Lord. He isn't seeing the blessings in the land spiritually. And the reason he's not, because he's now put his trust in man. He's now put his trust in the arm of the flesh. And so he becomes confused. He can't discern that which is of the spirit that God blesses us with and what man is providing. And many, many professing Christians live in those two realms. And it's called compromise. But we shall also see what really is the cause behind it, because it is idolatry. But it says he will eventually inhabit the parched places. And that's what happens. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. In other words, he's deceived himself to such a point that it says here, and he shall not see when good comes. No longer discerning. No longer testing. Because he or she, their trust is so much in man and the arm of the flesh that they have lost that real sensitivity of discernment and testing. And that's what happens when we don't repent, or when we don't come clean before the Lord. I shall look at all of that later, but I'm trying to show at the moment what happens as a result. It is like a curse, as it says. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. And we read in verse 6 how this curse manifests. Because eventually he inhabits the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land which is not inhabited. You can't grow anything where there is salt. You can't grow anything. You can't be fruitful in the parched places in the wilderness. You can't survive for very long. That's really what it's implying, what it's saying. So the question we ask, are there parched places appearing in our life spiritually? And the only way that we can sometimes know that is to be absolutely honest and open before God. How do we know? Verse 10, 9 and 10 tells us. Lord searches the heart and tests the mind. And that's what he's doing today. This is why we come in fellowship. We come under the unction of the anointing. We listen to the word of God because the word of God searches our hearts. He tests us. He tests the mind. In other words, he's testing the attitude, the thinking behind that which we're listening to. But if we ignore that, then we become barren, unfruitful. There's the warning. Because he says, the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, he says he should be like a tree planted by the waters. Now, there's a similar story in the Bible that we know well that came to mind as I was preparing this, and that was King Asa. And let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and we'll take it up from verse 7. That is 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 7 onwards. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to ask king of Judah and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lamim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the time. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. Now, this is an interesting story here. Just to briefly speak about this so that we can just fully bring this into the context of what we're talking about here. It's interesting that the name in Hebrew, Asa, actually means healer, which is an interesting thing. And we note that he was a good man, trying to undo the horrible and nasty works of his predecessors. It's interesting also that his mother gave him trouble in his reign because she was idolatrous, she had idols, and she was trying to influence the people. And Asa publicly burnt her idols and took away her position as queen mother. So he had to put her away because she was a bad influence. So he noticed that he's a good king, he's dealing with idolatry. Asa also, he cleaned the land of most of the idolatrous worship, but however, not all the high places were totally clean. and those high places were the Canaanite images. You see, he was trying to restore Israel back to her temple worship. She had been influenced. She was looking to other idols. And so he was influencing Israel to come back to worship in the temple Yahweh himself. We also note that Asa was a military man, very powerful. And he threw back, as we read there, the invasion of the Ethiopians. Even though he was completely outnumbered, they were far, far bigger. Yet God fought for them because he sought the Lord. And how often we see that in Israel's history, when they sought God, whether they should go into war, into battle or not, how we see God was faithful in rooting out their enemy. But when they didn't seek God, they lost the battle. Sounds very similar to us, doesn't it? He also destroyed some of Israel's fortified cities that were threatening him. However, there was a weakness with Asa, because when he was rebuked by the prophet Hanani for joining with Syria instead of trusting the Lord, as he did when he trusted the Ethiopians that attacked him, he put Hanani in prison. And he made life very difficult for him and all those around him. What was his problem? Pride. Anger. He didn't like being told. Under real pressure, he proved that he wasn't really that teachable. And probably that disease in his feet, which was starting, made things even worse for him. And it wasn't working, that repentance, which probably God permitted and allowed to happen to him to try and work. This is why when we go through various things that we go through, the ultimate end of it is that God is working repentance. He's getting us to bow our knees, to humble ourselves, to get our lives and heart totally fixed back on him. That's often the working of our trials. Unfortunately, many liberals who interpret this and preach this today end with something like this. While the best doctors did what they could, he was never cured. That's logic. That is not what the Bible says, that he sought the best doctors and he couldn't get cured. He never sought the Lord to get healed. And that is the standard for the overcomer. That is the standard that we are to live by. That we're always to pursue and look for divine healing from him. Because that was provided at the cross. It is in the atonement. The Greek word zozo, which is the gospel we preach, is wholeness to man's mind, body, and spirit. It's a whole gospel message, a complete healing. And most have deviated, sadly, from this. And that's why we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And so he was no longer seeking the Lord. He was hardening his heart. That's how he lost that last battle. And the prophet who admonished him, who was honest, that was the word of God to him. That was the anointed word. But did he listen to it? No, he didn't. And we can do the same. How do we know we can? I go back to Jeremiah. He tells us, verse 9, for the heart is deceitful above all things. Notice the wording. He doesn't just say, oh, the heart's deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things with men. Whatever they are, whatever they're doing, the heart, the root, that is the most deceitful thing. And that is where you have need of hearing. It is that very central part, the heart, the place that God dwells with us in our heart. That is the place that can be desperately wicked, deceitful. Who can know it? Question mark. Here is the blessing. Here is the promise. Here is the hope. Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test your mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And the fruit of our doings is seeking the Lord. So it's a blessing, is it not, to walk by faith, as verse 7 tells us. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. So we're told that it's an absolute blessing to trust the Lord. And yet we find that the faith teaching can be so targeted, can be so controversial. And yet we're told that it is a blessing to walk by faith, trusting God. Do you still hope in Him? That's what it's about. Are you still expectant that He will be faithful? He will deliver. He will answer. I'm holding on after all these years. I'm still believing. Are we strong in trials? Because your roots are deep by the riverside. And that's the only way we'll know whether we're strong with God is in our trials, and that our roots are drawing from the river. Hallelujah. Water means God's washing. Water, we know, means the word that cleanses us. And so we draw these parallels from this, planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river. So not only does the word wash us, but the word causes us to have deeper and deeper roots so that we can stand when the trials come. And so your life has to bear that fruit. Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. And what is that fruit? By the way we walk, by the way we trust the Lord, the testimonies that we have of God's faithfulness and healing and deliverance in our lives. That is just some of the things that we see with regard to a fruitful life. And you don't have to advertise it. The world will see it. It's very important that we have these deep roots, because verse 9 gives us a clue to this. Not only is the heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? We've been looking at this. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give every man or woman according to his ways. So verse 9 shows us the symptom. Verse 9 shows us Asa's problem. That was his symptom. What was his problem? Right. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Have you got sound? Hello? Hello, can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Is there sound? Hello? All right, thank you, Daphne. Right, so we see Asa's problem. The symptom was his pride. He resisted the prophet's admonition. Now, God speaks to us in many, many ways. But we know that he has set in the body of Christ the unction of the Spirit. He sets mouthpieces. We know that we are matured and perfected in the faith as he sets the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher into the body of Christ for the equipping and ministry of the saints. It's to build and help us up. So it's how we hear. But Asa rejected what he heard. And sadly, many, many professing Christians reject the anointed word when God's speaking because he's trying to show the symptoms. He gets to the root of the problem that we find ourselves in. And that's why trials and tests are the best thing that deals with this. And if we acknowledge, then you remain faithful and fruitful. It's as we yield to the Lord and we allow him to do it in and through us, his way. So often we have preconceived ideas how we're going to do it, how we're going to worship God, when we're going to worship him, how we walk with him. I'll do it on my own terms. And that's why so many fail. You see, God is sovereign. We can't even save ourselves. We are so useless. He has to come and dwell and live in and through us. And that is why we yield over to the Spirit to allow him to work these things in and through us. Because he's the only one that can heal us. He's the only one that can raise us up. We cannot even hear or understand the word of God unless he touches our mind. We know this by reading what we have just read. He tests the mind. He works on the mind. He works in us both to will and do for his good pleasure. And if we all the while resist by our own thinking or attitude, then he can't do that work that he wants to do. And if we continue to remain resisting, then you are going to become unfruitful. The door opens to disease, sickness, bondage. You start trusting more and more in the arm of the flesh. And when you trust in man, you are putting yourself in utter confusion. Because in the world, it's becoming more and more confused. It is more fearful. We hear now of wars and rumours of wars. Man's heart's failing them now through fear, unbelief. The world in general is godless, pagan. Because we have to remember that Satan at the moment is God of this world. But he won't be for much longer. So we are a called out people, separated unto God. God wouldn't make these promises in his word if he's not faithful. And we may, all of us, will be only too grateful and pleased for such messages like this, when we're finding that even in the UK particularly, it will get harder and harder to get medical attention. Unless, of course, you go private. We know that the NHS now is under a huge stress. But we warned of this years ago, that these things will happen and will get worse. Most don't trust God in the area of finances. They're up to their eyeballs in debt, which is exactly how they want you to live. Because they've got you, they control you. And we have to ask ourselves, if we find ourselves like this, what is God saying? Why am I not hearing in the heart as I should be? Because that's where faith comes, by hearing. Well, Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful. We can deceive ourselves. We are, in many ways, our own worst enemy. We so easily put our ears to logic, to man's ways, instead of being influenced by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, the unction, the anointing. God shows very clearly this king, King Asa, where he went wrong. He was a good king. He had a zeal for God. Yes, he was bringing down all the idols. Yeah, he was doing it, but he didn't really go for the real high places. And those high places manifested in his life through a being unteachable, pride. Had he dealt with those high places, he wouldn't have persecuted the prophet that admonished him. And all the while, there's still high places, idols in our life. We're deceiving ourselves. Idols are an abomination in the sight of God, because we're putting our trust more in them than we are in the Lord. We're putting our trust in the idols of finance. We're putting our trust in the arm of the flesh instead of seeking God. If you find yourself unwell or sick, do you go first before God and wait on him for his leading and guidance? Or is fear, unbelief, knocking at the door, and you're listening to what your husband or wife or next door neighbour is saying? Oh, you've got to go and see about this. This is serious. These are real issues, brothers and sisters. And these trials are very real. And we know in FGA where we stand with this. If you're not in faith, then you go to the arm of the flesh. But we're shown what happens when we go to the arm of the flesh. And the point is, when we go to the arm of the flesh, in whatever it will be, that trial will come around again and again and again until we get that deliverance, that change in our heart and mind, which is the problem. This is why the parable of the sower is such a wonderful parable, because it shows the nature of the word, how it can so easily be affected from entering into the heart of man. So it is important how we hear. And I think that we can only hear right when we also have a prayer life and we walk close with God. And we pray about these things that we hear. This is why it's good to take notes, to write some things down sometimes, so that you can take that before God and get in prayer about it. Because God wants us to talk these things out with him. He wants us to bring these things before him in prayer and wait before him as his mighty hand works on our behalf, because he wants you fruitful. He wants your roots set deep by the river in the waters. He wants your leaf green. And so that when drought comes, when the winds come and batter, when the weather changes, you'll still be yielding fruit, green leaves. And I believe the overcomers will be seen more and more in these last days as they stand, as everything and everyone around them is beginning to fall, men's hearts failing them through fear and unbelief. And that is happening, and it will get worse and worse. Don't be deceived by all this technology. He's putting his trust in all this technology, but it will let him down. The word of God, God's faithfulness, will never let us down. He is always faithful. And this is why, as I close now, he continues to remind us the principles of the deeper life. Nothing has changed. You may have, but the word of God has not, and God has not. This is why we're calling this teaching tonight a warning to us all. God warned Asa, and he didn't take heed. And Jeremiah shows us what happens when we don't take heed, when we still continue to trust in man and not God. And when I say trust in God also for your revelation. Trust in God that he will teach you his word. He's baptized us in the Holy Spirit. We are a supernatural people. Our life is a miracle. We don't walk like the world. We don't hear like the world. We don't speak like the world. Our understanding is not like the world. And yet why do we still put our ears to the things of this world and believe all those lies? There's utter confusion out there. They all speak lies. Your government sadly do. Your leaders do. False promises. And yet we're so gullible in believing these things because it sounds logic. Let the word of God feed you. Let it be your influence. Let it heal you and deliver you and set you free. God has made no mistake in his word and his promises, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Hold on to it, brothers and sisters, because the devil's trying to snatch it from you. Because we don't know what lies around the corner. We don't know what trials we may face next week. But if our roots are deep, then we'll stand and we'll weather it. Because he's promised. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. That's the promises of God's word. Well, praise God, he's faithful. He wants us to get it right. He wants to heal us and deliver us. He wants to bless you. He doesn't want you trusting in the arm of the flesh. He gave his life. He paid the ultimate price to set you and I free. Because if the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed. Why is it then we go back in bondage, trusting in the arm of the flesh? Why, it doesn't even make any sense. Don't look at other people or where it went wrong for them or whatever it is. The enemy's so good at doing that. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And if it looked as though it went wrong or whatever, well, praise God for his mercy and grace. It won't go wrong in my life, because this is all about for his glory. We need to be examples. Hello? Hear me again? We got sound good. Praise God. Well, I've come to the end on this, praise God, and he's been faithful. And the Lord is still showing us to trust him. Whatever the situation, however it looks, however you feel, whatever you hear, God is always the same, and he is to be totally trusted. And let him continue to change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh for his glory. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for bringing us into this room. Father, thank you for the deliverance through your word. Lord, you won't let us forsake the deeper life that we received. We thank you, Lord, that when sometimes we start to compromise or look to other things, you have a way of wooing us back, bringing us back. Lord, I thank you for this, and I pray that each of us will heed that warning, Lord, that we will not question or deviate, just to have that simple, childlike faith, just to trust you. And that work which you've begun, you will complete and finish.